Well, hello and good evening and good welcome to everybody here tonight. It's so good to see you. It's so good to be with you. I got to be honest with you. I've missed you guys, and I just missed being in the Lord's house this morning. If someone were to ask me, which do you prefer more, to build small SUVs on the Lord's day or to be with the Lord's people in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, I tell you, it's no contest whatsoever. I would have much rather been here with you guys, but I'm thankful to be a part of a congregation who offers a morning and an evening worship service for people who have to work on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. So that's a good thing. I'm very happy, as David said, he was happy when they said to him, "Let us go to the Lord's house." So glad that you're here with us today as well. Open up your Bibles, if you will. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 5 and read verses 13 through 26. So happy that you're here if you're visiting with us especially. And we do have some visitors here tonight. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, we read, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Now, most of us recognize this passage of Scripture immediately. Just right away, we're familiar with this. And most of us recognize the truths that are contained within this passage as well. Most of us have felt that internal combat that surges within each of us from time to time. That struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. Between the desire to please God, to live righteous lives, to make the best decisions, the most godly and the most healthy choices. And then the desire to do some things that we want to do, that we know aren't necessarily good for us. Some things that are sinful in nature, things that we know displease God. So we struggle with that sometimes. And quite often when we give in to the urge to do wrong, it happens after a long, drawn out, titanic struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. After putting up a really good fight, after exerting a great amount of energy and effort and resistance, our willing spirit at last succumbs to the flesh's weakness. And we cave in. And we make that awful choice to say yes to sin and to say no to our Father in heaven who loves us so very much. But sin doesn't always play itself out that way, does it? It quite often does, but that's not always the case. Sometimes sin can just catch a person by surprise, can catch him or her unawares. They could be walking by the Spirit and just getting along very nicely, partaking in the Spirit's fruit that we read about there. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, self-control. These are good things, and we can just be partaking in these and living that kind of life. Things going very well, walking in the pathway of righteousness, and then crash. We slam right smack dab into some serious misstep. We get caught up in some sin. We get caught in a trespass. And in verse 1 of the very next chapter, chapter 6 of Paul's letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that this very thing can happen. Indeed, this very kind of thing does happen. There's no excuse for it. It's not okay when it happens, but that's just the reality of life sometimes. And in this verse, chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul reveals to us the provisions of God's grace in a situation like that? What needs to be done in order to pull the sinner from the wreckage of sin's aftermath? To put a person back in good standing with the Lord who bought him, and to make that person's life right with God again. Let's read chapter 6 and verse 1 together of the book of Galatians. We read there in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now this is a very short passage of Scripture, but it is very long in meaning. I can think of at least 6 teaching points from this one single sentence in the Bible. One verse can really pack a tremendous wallop when it's taken from the God-breathed Word of truth, the perfect Word of God. I want us to look at some of these points of interest in detail in the lesson tonight. Just breaking down verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6 with the rest of our time together. We read there once again. It starts there by saying, if anyone is caught in any trespass. Now that idea of being caught is that of being overtaken. It's that of being surprised by something, seized upon by something, unaware, without warning. In other words, it's being blindsided by something. Now in this particular instance, we're talking about sin doing that. Now sin is sin. And all sin is dangerous, and all sin is absolutely deadly, as a matter of fact, if it's not abandoned, if it's not taken care of, if it's not corrected. But not all sin is created equal, at least not in the way that sin is committed. Don't you think that there's a big difference between a person who falls face first into sin while really trying to walk in the light of the Lord, and a difference between that person and the one whose transgression comes from walking in the counsel of the wicked and standing in the path of sinners or sitting in the seat of scoffers? I believe there's a big difference in those two situations. Sometimes good people just get tripped up. Sometimes good, faithful Christians get caught off their guard in a moment of weakness. They end up in the wrong place at the wrong time, and they have a misstep. They fall into some sin. Now the works of the flesh are evident. The apostle wrote in chapter 5 and verse 19 as we read. They are obvious. There's no way to miss that. When someone's walking according to the deeds of the flesh, according to the lust of the flesh, there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. That kind of thing, it follows after that person. It precedes that person. You can see it clearly. Yet sometimes sin finds the Spirit-led person when it's not very obvious, when he least expects it. Please, once again, don't misunderstand me. The person is just as lost if he doesn't make the necessary corrections, but the sin might not necessarily be handled in the same fashion. At least dealing with the sinner might take on different forms. When we read this passage, we'll see that. He says there, once again in verse 1, you who are spiritual, when this happens, when someone's caught off guard by sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person. Let me ask you, who are the spiritual people that the apostle is talking about there? Do you think it's some special class of person? Maybe someone holding a special office in the church? Because I don't think that's who he's talking about at all. Some people may think that's referring to a deacon or an elder or a preacher. And even though people in those kinds of positions should very well be spiritually minded people, and certainly they would qualify as such to help out a person who's fallen on sinful times, it's really, I think, more simple than that. I think it's talking about someone who is walking in the Spirit of God, who's living by the Spirit, who's walking in the Spirit, just like we read there in chapter 5 again, the fruits of the Spirit, those who are partaking in those things, the fruit, that love, that joy, that peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness. That is the spiritual person, I believe, that he's talking about there. And also it should be someone who knows a little bit about the situation. Someone who's privy to the information, you know, that sinful situation that has taken place. But it has to be someone spiritually equipped to use that information once he has it in order to help that fallen brother. We'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, about a spiritual person and how they are more equipped to handle a situation like this. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, he appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. You think about it. Someone who is spiritually minded, a spiritually minded person, is one who has the wisdom and experience in spiritual things to help someone out. He's able to appraise these things. She is able to appraise this kind of situation in order to offer some kind of help to a fallen brother and to restore that person to his rightful place in God's kingdom. Now, this is talking about someone who has the willingness and the ability to help someone out when they get stuck in a tough spot. Not someone who's high and mighty in their own mind. Not someone who is lofty in their own sight, but someone who is humble and lowly and godly and spiritually experienced and astute in situations like this. To try to help extricate a brother who's been ensnared by the trickery of the devil. Now, the apostle tells us that we who are spiritual should do that. We should restore such a one who has fallen upon hard times. Spiritually speaking. Now that idea of restoration, of restoring, it's a figure of speech. And it really refers to an arm or a leg being out of joint, a bone being out of its socket and trying to put that bone back into its place, restoring it. Anybody here ever had a shoulder or an elbow or a knee come out of joint or out of socket? Anybody here understand the pain that is involved in a situation like that? If you've ever experienced that, you know that it hurts like fire. When it happens. But let me tell you something. It hurts even worse when you try to put that joint back in place. It often is much more painful than the initial injury, the original dislocation when someone tries to do that. It's going to smart like something awful. And there's going to be some resistance when you try to put that bone back in place. And it usually doesn't just pop right back in there. It takes some coaxing. It takes some pressure. It takes some finessing. And that's often the way it is with a spiritual dislocation. When you go to try to put that erring Christian back in his proper place, back in her proper place, it's going to elicit some pain. It's going to hurt. You're going to get some resistance. And that's why it's going to take, on our part, those of us who are spiritual, it's going to take some persuasion. It's going to take some caressing. It's going to take firmness for sure. But we need to do that meekly. And gently. That's why it's so critical to do that, to do this procedure, this spiritual operation for us who are spiritually minded, to do so in the spirit of meekness or in the spirit of gentleness. In other words, that kind of delicate situation is going to take some tact on our part. It's going to take some diplomacy. You who are spiritual, he said, you must understand what the proper spirit is, what the proper frame of mind is. It's a spirit of meekness that's going to help you pull this off, of gentleness. Don't go running roughshod over a wounded brother or sister in Christ. That's not the way you're going to win him or her back. Has anybody here ever tried to take a splinter out of a finger of a very sensitive child? Maybe someone who has a very low tolerance for pain? I've done that before. I'll tell you, it can be a very harrowing experience. Because if you come in gripping and ripping and you just grab that hand and you go plucking on that splinter, you're not going to get anything but a bunch of hollering and crying and wrenching and contorting, and you're just not going to get anywhere with that child. However, if you take that same child in that same situation, you come to him or her gently, calmly, patiently, soothingly, explaining to that person what you're going to do, what the situation is, and just trying to do that in a meek and gentle nature, then you've got a chance to spare that child a bunch of stress and pain. And you have an opportunity to spare yourself a bunch of stress and pain. But more importantly, you have a chance to get that splinter out of that child's finger. And that's the ultimate goal, right? To help the person who is in distress. And you'll have a chance to do that with the right attitude. And that's how it is with the spiritually dislocated person. Someone who's been overtaken by a trespass. Approach is everything when it comes to a situation like that. You come to him with your fangs out and with your claws extended, you're likely not going to get very far with that person. You're going to push him in the other direction. However, if you come to that same person gently, in an understanding way, with the understanding that, look, At some time in the future, the tables could be turned here. It could be you needing the help. It could be you that is the one falling on their face and needing someone to help pick you up. Then you're going to understand that you're going to have to approach this person in that way, gently and humbly. And that's going to have everything to do with how successful you are in this situation. Because look, that brother or sister, he needs repair. He needs restoration. He doesn't need reprimand at that point. He needs help. He's probably beaten himself up enough. He doesn't need you to do that. Proverbs 15 and verses 1 and 2 has this to say about the way that we talk to others and the demeanor that we should have. He says there, the writer wrote, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly." Yes, that erring brother or erring sister needs to hear what it is you have to say. There's no doubt about it. But the way you say it has everything to do with how that knowledge is going to be received, whether it's going to be acceptable or not, whether it's going to be palatable to that brother or sister. You got to say it in a way that he can hear it without being completely resistant to the idea. It's how we package that. It's going to make all the difference in the world. Proverbs 25 and verse 15 says, "By forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone." See how much power a soft answer has within itself. It can break a bone, but more importantly, it can restore one back to its proper place. Remember what the objective is when you go to try to help a brother or sister who's fallen. Remember, it's to restore that person back. It's to restore a fallen, broken, beaten brother or sister in Christ. It's never to win an argument. It's always to win a soul. It's never to prove your point. It's always to make that person right with God. "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness," he says in verse 1. And then he says, "looking to yourself." It's very interesting to me, and it's really very alarming when you think about it. Even the very spiritually minded person must be on his best guard. He must look to himself when trying to restore an overtaken brother in a trespass, or a person who has been overtaken by a trespass. This warning is to those who are spiritual. We who are spiritual are to be this way. The spiritual person is at his most vulnerable point at that time when he's trying to help a fallen brother, more so than any other time, to be overtaken by some sin himself. I've witnessed a few fights in my days. Anybody here ever seen a fist fight? Anybody here ever tried to break one up? You know what kind of trouble you can get in there? In every instance where there's been a peacemaker in a fight, he is always the most vulnerable person of all when he places himself in the middle of two angry people who want to do harm to each other. He's at risk of being drawn into that fracas himself every time. Now look, it's always with the best intentions that a person does this. It's always with the bravest intentions. And blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called the sons of God, Jesus said. So that's a good thing when we try to do that. We need brave souls to endeavor to make peace. But brother, beware when you go to do that. Sister, beware when you go to do that. Danger abounds in trying to restore order to confusion. Danger abounds in trying to make resolution to a dilemma, to make peace in a war zone. It's just a dangerous thing to do. We need to tread lightly. We need to go meekly. We need to do that with the utmost circumspection. We need to consider ourselves when we try to help someone else out who has been overtaken by sin. We must have consideration for ourselves in situations like these. We need to do a little spiritual evaluation of our own, a little personal inventory. We need to weigh our strengths and our weaknesses before we light into that. We need to consider our assets and our vulnerabilities. We have to do some of that personal self-awareness kind of stuff. A little self-check there. How are you liable to respond in any given situation? How are you liable to react? In other words, you need to check yourself before you help someone else. And then we definitely need to check certain things at the door before we go in to try to help that person. We need to check our attitude at the door. We need to leave it there. We need to check our anger in and leave it there. We need to check our ego and leave it aside, because we're not going to help anybody if we tote all of that baggage in to that kind of situation. Don't you know, haven't you ever noticed this, that most people don't like to be called out on an impropriety? Most people don't like to be told that they've just messed up royally, that they're doing wrong. Do you like that when someone tells you that? Look, you're doing the wrong thing. How well do you receive that? That's not an easy thing to hear. And a lot of people just fly right into defense mode. Even if that person is very much in the wrong, his defenses are going to come out. Even if it's an otherwise godly person, there's a certain element of denial involved in sinfulness. That's why we keep sinning when we get caught up in it, because we have to find a way to deny it so that we can perpetuate it when we're overtaken by some sin. So proceed with caution. Consider the tough spot that your brother is in, and then consider yourself and the tough spot that you're placing yourself in when you go to help that brother or sister who has fallen. And once again, he says, looking unto yourself, that you will not be tempted. Let me ask you this. Wherein lies the danger for temptation when you try to help someone out? Well, really, that all depends on the situation. The severity of the reaction will likely correspond with the seriousness of the sin. You might be met with some serious denial. You might be met with some serious anger when you go to a brother to try to help him. As a matter of fact, you might be met with some rage and some fury. So you must take care not to fight fire with fire when that happens. If anger begets anger, you're just going to fall into that trap yourself. It's going to be a total disaster. Everything's going to blow up. It's just going to be a complete conflagration. All of your efforts are going to go up into flames. And the next thing you know, you've gone to help a brother or sister, but you haven't helped them at all. What you've done is you've made things worse, and you've ended up sinning yourself. We have to be careful about that. And you might also be tempted to look down on a brother or sister in disgust if they have fallen into some sin that you think is just a terrible thing. You might think that you're so much better than them. You might think that, well, you know what, that could never happen to me. How could you let this happen to you? I think the apostle spells some things out for us in the subsequent verses of Galatians chapter 6 and sheds a little bit of light on the potential dangers that are there in going to a brother and helping them out and the temptations involved in that. In verse 3 he wrote, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." There's a big danger for the faithful to have an overly high estimation of himself or herself when they go in to try to deal with an erring brother. I can't help but be reminded of that older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that guy? When that younger son went out and squandered all of his father's wealth, and he wasted it on harlots, and he just lived a sinful life. And when he came back, he was just such a shameful person in the eyes of the older brother, that when he came back and his father fully forgave him and restored him, that older brother had a major issue with that. Remember that? Luke chapter 15, verses 29 and 30. The older son told his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." So what is the older son saying to the father in this passage? He's saying, look, you know what? Don't accept him back. He really didn't want his brother restored. He really didn't want his brother back in his life. He wanted him to be gone. He wanted to see him burn. He wanted to see his father reject him. He wanted to see him get exactly what he deserved. And make no mistake about it, he deserved rejection when he treated his father that way and his father's blessings that way. He deserved the worst. He deserved to be thrown out and not accepted back into family. But he was restored and saved because of the Father's grace and kindness and mercy. So really the underlying issue with the big brother's hardline approach to this younger brother of his, it was that he just thought too much of himself. You think about it. It really didn't have a whole lot to do with the brother, the little brother, and what he did. It had everything to do with the elevated view that the older brother had of himself. Look at what he said again. He said, I'm always with you. I've never neglected a single commandment of yours. I never do anything wrong, is what he's saying. And yet you don't treat me like I'm something special. Yet this young brat comes back who's wasted all of your wealth and all of your blessings to him, all your gifts, and you treat him like the king of the family. What about me? Aren't I so much better than him? But the big brother, he couldn't see that the same goodness and kindness and grace and mercy of the Father that restored the little brother, it also preserved his position in the family as a privileged member. It wasn't his own goodness that did that. He thought his faithfulness made him better than his younger brother, and he thought he was deserving of everything the Father gave him. But he wasn't. He still needed his Father's mercy and grace and love as well. So we have to be careful about that, that we don't look down on a brother or sister in Christ who's fallen on hard times. We need to want them back. We need to want them restored, and we need to celebrate them when they are welcomed back into the fold, full-fledged membership in the family of God. And then in verse 4, last passage of Scripture, we read, but each one, that's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not regard to another. The older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, he was just boasting. If you think about it, yes, of course, he was complaining about his younger brother. He was doing that. But he was mostly bragging about himself, wasn't he? I do everything right. I'm always here. You can always count on me. You can't count on that little brat. But when we see a brother fall, we never, ever should use that as an opportunity to feel good about ourselves in comparison to him. Never use someone else's misfortune as room for boasting about our own faithfulness. That's just not the way that someone who is walking according to the Spirit and bearing the fruits of the Spirit should behave, like that older brother did. We should be boasting in nothing except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. So let's always try to remember that we're all in this together. Every single one of us, we need each other. We can't do this alone. We're all on the same side. We're on the same team. Listen, the devil is the enemy. Satan is the enemy. Sin is the enemy. Not our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when they fall victim to his treachery and his trickery, they need our help. They don't need our ridicule. They don't need us to ostracize them. They don't need a hard way to go from us. They need a hand up from us. We need to be helping each other and saving each other and help, just trying our best to help each other get to heaven. Okay, you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 644 to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this very evening, to put Jesus Christ on in baptism, to be forgiven of your sins so that you can be a part of God's family and you can be with God forever when He comes back to claim His own, when Jesus does that. Well, we said once again that that word overtaken or caught in some trespass, it literally means to be caught in a trespass through being off our guard. Let me tell you something about that in closing. We cannot afford to let our guard down. Not one single one of us can. None of us is that strong. Our souls are on the line every single day when we go out into the world. We don't even have to leave our house for our soul to be on the line. We need to be ever watchful and vigilant because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour as many as he can. We need to keep our guard up. We need to keep our defenses up. We need to be alert. Look out for the things that might blindside us. If we are careful, we will never be taken off guard by some sin. But let me ask you this. Have you let your defenses down? Has some sin crept into your life unaware when you just weren't looking for it, when you weren't expecting it? Have you been attacked and blindsided by some sinful thing, by some trespass? Maybe while you were sleeping spiritually? Can we help restore you tonight? That's all we want to do. We're not here to ridicule you. We are not here to criticize you or ostracize you. We're here to help you, to lift you up, to pull you up out of that bad place, to help you walk that straight and narrow, to walk by the Spirit. Can we help you do that tonight? If there's any way that we can help you spiritually, We want to do that. We can baptize you into Christ. We want to do that. If we can study the Bible with you, if we can pray with you, pray for you, anything we can do, that's what we're here to do for you tonight. You come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.